more underrated fathers that we see in Scripture. Now, this message is not just going to be to the fathers. These things here are biblical principles, and they apply to any of us and all of us. But Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read a passage that most preachers probably overlook until somewhere around November and December, surrounding the birth of Christ. But that's a shame that these passages aren't visited more often, because we believe here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And this is the man Joseph. Not much is said about Joseph. I'm talking about, if you want to say it this way, the foster father of our Lord. You know that his father was God in heaven. But God did choose Joseph as a man to be the human influence that would take that position of an earthly father to his son. Now, folks, wouldn't that be quite a privilege and quite an honor for God himself to have enough confidence and trust in a man, a mortal man like you and I, just a sinner by birth? God would have the kind of confidence to allow that man to influence and shape and raise his only son. That's quite an honor, I would imagine. So what is it about Joseph that God so admired and honored that he would give him the great privilege? Joseph, by trade, of course, was a carpenter. We know that from what the crowd said about the Lord several years later. They said on one occasion, "Is this not the son of Joseph, the carpenter?" We also know by that statement that the Lord had been taught the family trade, and until he was about 30, he worked in the carpenter shop. Of course, at 30 years old, and he was baptized, he began his public ministry, and then after that, his business was, as he said, doing the will of his father, preaching the kingdom. Joseph most likely died as a fairly young man. And we know he had children with Mary, so there's no such thing as what some teach as the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she stayed a virgin all of her life. The Scripture doesn't teach that anywhere. The Lord had half-brothers and sisters, and they, to be quite honest, his family were some of the most difficult people to convert. How many of you realize sometimes it's the most difficult to win your families to Christ? And so that's the way it was with the Lord. On one occasion, he was in the house teaching and preaching, and his brothers came to him, and they said something to this effect. They said, "He's crazy. He's lost his mind. He's in there preaching and teaching that he's God." Now, I'm not going to be too hard on him. What if you got word that your brothers and sisters were going around town telling everybody that they're God? Anybody have a hard time swallowing that one? I would. I know my brother. But you see, the Lord not only said that, but he proved it with his life and his work. Joseph probably died as a fairly young man. We know that because when Jesus was crucified, remember what he said to John as he was hanging there on the cross? Jesus said to the apostle John, Mary, his mother, was there with him, and he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And he said to his mother, "Behold thy son," speaking of John. And the Scripture says that from that day forward, John took Mary into his own house. So Mary at that time was a widow. Joseph lived a fairly short life, and not much is said about him in Scripture. But what is said is highly educational. Look at it, Matthew chapter 1. Begin reading verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, 18. What was it about this man that God so honored and so trusted him to be the foster father of our Lord? Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. It means to do it privately, out of sight. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I pray you give to each of your children what's needed this morning, and pray you would subdue my thoughts and my words, and may I say what should be said and in the way it ought to be said. And I pray you'd help me to be a blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, keep your Bible open here. But this business of fatherhood, of all the relationships in Scripture that God uses to picture how He deals with those who have trusted Him for their Savior, is that of a father and a child. Now, if you've been coming here, you know I make a big deal about words and when the word is used for the first time in Scripture. Do you remember when the first time the Bible ever used the word love? It's over in Genesis. Whenever you see a word used for the first time in the Bible, it's very significant. The old theologians call it the law of first mention. When a word or a doctrine is introduced for the very first time, then that word or that doctrine is normally used that same context all the way through the Bible. I want you to go with me to the first part of our Bible that ever uses the word love. It's over there in Genesis. Many of you know it. You may think the first time the Bible uses the word love may be between a mother and her child. That's not it. The first time the word love in Scripture is used is not even relating to Jesus Christ and those that would follow Him. The first time the word love used in the Bible is not the love between a man and his wife. So what type of relationship does God use to which attach that word love? Genesis 22, and this is very telling. And I want to try to grasp this if we can, because this is the first time God uses that word love. And then after this, of course, it's used multiple times. But notice the very first reference to love in our Bible. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now here it is. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. So what does it mean to you folks to realize the first time God ever references that word love is not between a man and a woman or between a mother and a child, but between a father and a son? And all the way through Scripture, what do we find the Bible doing? It's unfolding the love that God the Father has for His Son. Now that has some implications for us. How many here are sons of God? Amen. If you're a son of God, then you're the object of His love. So that idea of a father's love for his son is sets the tone, if you will, for how love is used in all the Bible. Let me say something here that if you believe your Bible, you'll agree to hardly. God is not everybody's father. Sometimes you hear people talk like that. They make statements like we're all brothers and sisters and the universal brotherhood of man, the universal fatherhood of God. Well, the truth is, that's not a Bible fact. God is not everybody's father. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, you remember, He looked at some Pharisees and He said, You are of your father, the devil. Kind of blows that out of the water, doesn't it? Who then can say that God is their father? Those who have trusted Him and have been born into His family. How did you become a son or a daughter of your father? You showed up, didn't you? You got here. I've been through it. I know how that works. The children, I became their father, not by any works that they did, not by convincing me that they were worthy of my love and care, but by virtue of the fact they were born. See, pretty good for them. Amen? No strings attached. Who then is the sons and daughters of God, those who have trusted Him? 1 John chapter 3, you remember? Behold, now are we the sons of God. So fatherhood's important to the Lord. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. We'll stay here the rest of our study here. What about this man, Joseph? It's humbling to think that God would trust really any man to raise up his son. I can't fathom that really. It's hard for me to imagine teaching God how to walk and having to feed him and bathe him, all those things you do with children. You ever thought about that? Now, we reverence the Lord and we lift him high and holy, and he is God. But don't forget, he grew just as any other child. He was born, he had parents, he had siblings, he had work he had to do. Of course, the only difference was he never gave his parents one moment of trouble. Wouldn't that be nice? See, he was sinless from the birth of, as far as his earthly ministry, no sin, no guile. Of course, he's been sinless for eternity. But during his earthly ministry, God entrusted the care of his son Jesus Christ to this man Joseph until he revealed himself as the Messiah to Israel. Now, what about Joseph? Here's some things that I believe the Lord showed me about this man Joseph. Look at the first thing the Bible says about him. Verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now wouldn't that pose quite a problem? In Jewish culture here, they had a little stricter view, I'm afraid, than Americans have on it today. It was a shameful thing here in Jewish culture for a woman to be found a harlot, a fornicator. And if you know the Old Testament scripture, if Mary had defiled herself with another man while she was espoused to Joseph, the law said that she could be brought before the elders and stoned to death. God said that in Deuteronomy, and he said in Leviticus. So fellas, let's say you're Joseph. Wouldn't that put you in a hard position? Here you have saved yourself. You've done it the right way. You've espoused yourself to this woman, Mary. You love her. You're waiting for the big day. And now you get the news she's expecting a child. You know it's not your child. So the only other alternative can be is Mary has been unfaithful to me. Amen? That's the only conclusion. You see, we read this and we know how the story turns out. When we read it, we know Mary had not been unfaithful. We understand that the child she was carrying was born of the Holy Ghost, but Joseph didn't know yet. So the only conclusion he could come to is that she was unfaithful. Now he had a choice. I can either bring her before the council and she'll be stoned as an adulteress, or, as the Bible says here, I can quietly put her away. I can take her away somewhere out of the sight of men so she won't have to bear that public humiliation. And he thought about it. And he came to the conclusion that he didn't want to see her stoned. He didn't want to see her put to death. He still loved her. He said, I'll do it this way. And look at the word God used to describe him in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Got to mark that word, just man. That word just has the idea of being faithful. In the Old Testament, when a man was said to be just, it meant he was faithful. And God chose a faithful man. Let me ask you a question. Are you faithful this morning? Are you faithful to what God has revealed to you to be his will? There's a great struggle that I've not quite figured out yet, and I shared this with the deacons at the last meeting we had, and I've heard both sides of the issue. Some pastors and church leaders believe that if you want to get a man to be faithful to the Lord, give them a job to do, and if they have a job to do, they'll be faithful. Now, I've always kind of wondered about that. And I'll just be quite honest. The struggle I had is, why would you give a position of leadership and privilege to somebody who is unfaithful in hopes that the position will make them faithful? I'm come to believe that you give positions of leadership and honor to those who are already faithful. Joseph did not become a just man when he found out that he was going to be the foster father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a just man before this happened. Everybody understand the dilemma here? You read over there in the book of Acts, and Paul and Barnabas, Saul was his name then, they were already serving God in that church at Antioch before God called them to be missionaries. It wasn't as though they were not faithful to God's house, and then God said, okay, if I call them to the mission field, maybe they'll get faithful. And here's what I'm saying to you folks, I love you, but if you want to be used of God, I mean used of God in a great way, be faithful. Anybody can be faithful. You don't have to be very smart to be faithful. You don't have to be wealthy to be faithful. Anybody in this room can be faithful. That's good news, isn't it? Because that's the one thing it takes to please the Lord. But without faith, Hebrews tells us in verse 6, it is impossible to please Him. So Joseph was a faithful man. Now, how many of you want to know God's will for your life? You mean it? All right, you'll never know more of God's will for your life until you're faithful to what you do know. As we've had teenagers come through here, I've been asked this question quite a bit. What's God's will for my life? How do I know what God wants me to do, who I should marry, where I should go to school, so forth? And you begin to ask them, well, are you faithful to what you do know God's will to be? Sometimes we want all the answers for 10 years down the road, but we're not being faithful to what God told us to do today. Amen, folks? Some of you pulled the shades down already. I mean, I just lost you. I'm saying, what about this man Joseph that God so admired and trusted that he said, I'll have my son grow up under that man's roof. I'll have that man be the leader in my child's life till he reaches adulthood. Joseph was a faithful man. Be faithful of what God's given you to do. And remember who you're serving. You're serving a God who's always been faithful to you. I wonder what kind of mess some of us would be in if God was as faithful to us as we were to Him. No comment, right? Look at something else about Joseph here. This is probably one of the more convicting things about this man's character, and maybe it's so for you. He was a compassionate man. Look at verse 19 again. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. It was a private thing here. You know what that tells me about the man? He was not consumed with a desire to get revenge. Have you ever known somebody who holds a bitter burden towards somebody and they're consumed with this idea, I've got to get them back? You ever heard folks talk like that? You ever heard people say, I don't get mad, I get even? And some folks brag about that. They say, well, I'll get them back. I'll get even. Some of that's said in jest. I understand some of that's just joking around. But I have known a few folks who have been wronged, and they carry that poison with them so long, and it grows, and it festers, and they're consumed with this idea, I'm going to get what's coming to me. Joseph wasn't that way. Fellas, wasn't he in a hard spot here? Gentlemen, wouldn't it be a difficult thing for you to find out the woman you were espoused to had been unfaithful? That's all he could assume at that point. You see, by rights, he could have had her stoned to death, as I told you, according to the law. But he didn't want to have her stoned. He loved her. He was compassionate. And I want to ask you, are you compassionate? When you've been wronged, what's your first reaction? Might do well for you to remember what the Lord said in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 19. Do you remember? He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. If you have been wronged, and if you're in the right, it'll give you a great sense of rest and peace to realize God will deal with those who are wrong. But you're not to take that upon yourself. It's to be given to the Lord. There's a great verse in Exodus 17. Every pastor, I'm sure, memorized this verse by heart. But God told Moses, after Moses had been falsely accused, God said, you shall hold your peace, and the Lord shall fight for you. You know, there's great peace when you know that if you're in the right, and if you know the truth of the matter, God will deal with the others. That applies for all of us here. Anybody here ever been falsely accused? Nobody? So everything I've heard about you is true then. That's the way it sounds. Well, doesn't surprise me. I'm saying Joseph was a man. He did not burn with rage. He did not burn with a desire to get even with Mary or the man she had been unfaithful with. Because at this time, all he could assume is that she had been unfaithful. He did not blow up and go on some rampage to get back at the man. Who is he? Where is he? He didn't do any of that. He was compassionate. He was moderate. He was temperate. You know what happened here, folks? Joseph was a man who had discipline over his own soul and over his own emotions and over his flesh. He was a disciplined man. Let me ask you this, and I'll move on quickly. Are you one of those that has a real short fuse? Do you just blow up quickly? I heard a man say, well, I have a temper, but I just blow up, it's real quick, and then it's over with. Kind of like it's okay because it doesn't last very long. And I thought, it sounds like a nuclear bomb, too. Right? Boom, it blows up, it's over. But look what you've lost. The old axiom is true. Desire for vengeance is like burning your house down to kill a rat. You kill the rat, but you also lose your home. Folks, I wonder how many people are sitting in prisons today because their emotions control them. And in a moment of passion, in a moment of rage, they were not disciplined enough, and they just reacted. How many of you folks have learned by now that many times your first reaction is the wrong reaction? Because you see, you still have a flesh to deal with, and we still have a sin nature to deal with. Some of you have more trouble with this than others. I've got a fellow here who you wouldn't know, and I'm not going to tell you his name, but he told me that he used to have a terrible, terrible temper. He told me it was pretty rough, and his wife agreed with him. Well, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but if I didn't know he was a truthful man, I wouldn't have believed it. What happened? God came in, took that away, and he's one of the meekest, most humble men I've ever met. I may tell you a few. If the price is right. I should write a book. Now, folks, quickly here, I want to ask you about this man, Joseph. He was a compassionate man. Are you compassionate even on those who have wronged you? You see, God knew what kind of man Joseph was. You know what the Song of Solomon says in chapter 8, verse 6? The Bible says concerning jealousy, it's as cruel as the grave. And I hope nobody here is guilty of that. But if you are, if you're carrying a bitterness right now towards somebody, if you have been wronged, and if you are seething right under the surface, you've got to give that thing to the Lord. You've got to just get in God's presence and say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. You deal with it your way and in your time. I'll give you one example before we move on. David in the Old Testament was trespassed against. He was wronged by a man named Nabal. You remember that fella? Nabal sort of shortchanged David. David and his men had protected Nabal and Nabal's sheep shears while they were shearing the sheep. And customary was you would pay those men who protected your shearers. Well, David and his men protected Nabal, but then when it came time to pay, Nabal said, I don't know who David is. For all I know, he can be some lying thief. And you know what David's first reaction was when he heard that Nabal had slighted him? The Bible said David got an army of 400 men to go and kill Nabal. Who can say overkill? 400 men, man, to kill one man? Sounds like burning the house down with a rat. Amen? But thank God for a woman named Abigail. Abigail was Nabal's wife, you remember? If you're a Bible reader, you remember what Nabal's name meant? It meant fool. Well, his mother must have loved him. They named him Nabal. I mean, that's what the name means, a fool. So Abigail gets word that David's coming after her husband to kill him, and she does what any wise woman knows. She took him food. She loaded down those... you remember this, folks? She loaded down the animals with food and drink, and she went out to meet David and meet his men of war who were ready to kill her husband. And do you know what that dear woman said about her husband, Nabal? She said, as his name is, so is he. Boy, what a wife. She said, I know his name means a fool, and his name fits. But she said to David, don't kill him. She said in so many words, you're going to be king someday. You don't want to have blood on your hands from taking the life of my husband because you're vengeful and you're angry. So you know what happened? David thanked the Lord right there on the spot for sending Abigail to stop him from committing a crime that he surely would have paid for. And then what about Nabal? You know how that story ends. The Bible said God smote Nabal and his heart became as a stone. And a few days later, the man died in his bed. But David didn't touch him. David shed no blood, and God blessed David. You better thank God if there are people in your life who confront you when you're wrong, and they do it in the right way. You better thank God if there's somebody in your life that says, wait a minute, I care for you. This isn't the way you ought to handle this. If you've got somebody in your life like that, thank the Lord for it. They may have saved you from terrible trouble. Sometimes we don't want to get involved and we think, well, it's not my place. If God gives you liberty in the right spirit, be an Abigail. Try to make peace. So what about Joseph? Let's go back to him. He was a man of compassion. And then he was a disciplined man. I'll ask you to turn to one more passage and then we're finished here. Look at Proverbs 25. Find Proverbs 25. He was a disciplined man. Are you disciplined? In other words, do you live by the disciplined life where you make the Bible your only guide and you try to be faithful to what you know God's will is? Do you have discipline? Are you disciplined in your Bible reading? Are you disciplined to pray regularly, to be a witness for the Lord? Joseph was a disciplined man. Now, while you're turning there to Proverbs, I want to read to you the next verse concerning Joseph. After he had found, of course, that Mary was with child, his first reaction, and that tells a lot about a man or a woman, by the way, by their first reaction. You stay in Proverbs and listen to this from Matthew 1 where we just were. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Listen to the next verse now. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared. You know what you see there, folks? You see a man who's disciplined enough not to act until he's thought. Some people act without thinking. But Joseph thought before he acted. Now, you're either one of those two. Joseph thought about it. Do you see that, folks? He stopped. He didn't take any action immediately. The Bible said, as he thought on these things. When did the Lord speak to him? While he was thinking. Sometimes we don't give the Lord an opportunity to speak because we immediately jump to action. We jump to a wrong conclusion. We think we got to do something. We got to hurry and get this thing done. And the truth is, God didn't speak to Joseph until Joseph spent some time meditating on it, thinking about it. You know what I see there? I see a disciplined man. Do you see a disciplined man? He did not let his emotions rule him. He allowed his spirit to have dominance over his flesh. Have you ever lived by your emotions and the moment you give in, you wish you hadn't? Nobody like that here either? I guess they all stayed home. It's a hard crowd today, folks. Proverbs 25. This is the last passage I'll ask you to turn to. Look at what the Bible says about a man who has control over his own reactions. God gives him quite a compliment. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Let's read that again. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. God said a man who cannot control his own spirit, who cannot control his own actions, is like a city without walls. It's a city with no defense. Now, how are you on that? Do you allow your emotions to control your flesh, or do you allow your flesh to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? That takes discipline. Children react. Have you noticed that? Children react immediately. I think we're supposed to grow out of some of that when we get older, but many folks don't. We have the idea everything's instant now, so we must react. We must react. Not Joseph. He said, I'm going to think about this. I'm going to look at the situation. I've got to step back from it. And thank the Lord he did. Now, as we conclude here, go back to Matthew 1 just for another moment. I see a man who was not only faithful, and he was faithful. I see a man who was compassionate. He did not get his, as the world says it, he did not get his pound of flesh. He did not demand that he get restitution. He loved her. Then you see a man here who is disciplined, and he was. You see, these things really made Joseph stand out in God's sight. And what God saw in Joseph, that's the kind of man he wanted to be an example to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to conclude this message, God willing, tonight, because there's much more I want to say about Joseph. But I will give you this in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. If you understand Jewish culture, you'll know that was a hard thing to say to a Jewish man. To say to a Jewish man at the birth of their firstborn, especially a son, to command that Jewish man on what to name the child was asking quite a lot. Because in Jewish culture, it was the prerogative and the right of the father to name the son after himself. That's how it was done. If you want proof of that, you remember when John the Baptist was born? His father's name was Zacharias, and everybody assumed that the child would be named Zacharias after his father. But didn't an angel come to Elizabeth and Zachariah and say, when your son's born, name him John? And so when John the Baptist was born, at that time Zacharias, his father, had been stricken dumb. He couldn't speak. And he said, bring me something to write with. And they said, well, we're going to name the child. And they all thought he would write Zachariah. But when Zachariah wrote the name John, the Bible said they all marveled. They marveled because that wasn't the way it normally happened. Now, that may not mean much to you, but if you see it through the eyes of the Jewish culture, you know what that tells me about Joseph in verse 21? He was a submissive man. He submitted his will to the will of the Lord. He did not say, this is my right. It's my right to name the child what I want to name the child. What right do you have to tell me what I'm going to name my child? But he didn't. And sometimes, folks, as a Christian, you've got to put up with injustices. You've got to put up with belligerence from others. You've got to submit to the Lord and trust that His way is best. Now, there's much more to say about Joseph, and God willing, tonight we'll look at some other things in this man's character. But I'll leave you with this reference. There was a time in the book of Genesis just before God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for that great sin of sodomy. But before God did it, in Genesis chapter 18, God made a statement something like this. God said concerning Abraham, I'm going to tell Abraham my plans. I'm not going to destroy Sodom without telling Abraham first. Does it strike you sort of strange that God would bring a man like Abraham into his council? And God would say, before I do this, I want to tell my friend what I'm doing. And then God made this statement. And I can't get this statement out of my mind, folks. God said about Abraham, God said, I know Abraham. And I know he will command his children after him. What God said was, I know what kind of father Abraham is. And I know he'll bring up his children in the right way. Now, could God say that about you? Could God say, I know, then insert your name? Or would God have to say, I know what kind of father, mother, grandparent, whatever, and I know that they're not going to command their children after the ways of the Lord, and so you miss out on so many blessings and so much privilege you could have had. So that's the man Joseph, and I pray the Lord help me to develop some of these same characteristics.